There we go. So I'm not going to preach for long, but I'm really just setting the tone to invite Marianne up to share with us a road that I've seen her walk out with the Lord. And it's a life she's lived, and I've seen her invite many alongside her to walk a life of thriving. Because John 10, verse 10 says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I realize now as I sit here, we're meant to be sending people off into the far, but Yanchen, I'm going to call you guys at the end. Good. Okay. It's very exciting. There's a lot of movement in the church at the moment, both in Shelfer Durbanville, but the larger Shelfer in terms of people being sent out, really living out the mission of Christ. But that's coming later. So I want to quickly tell you about my mom's plants. My mom has plants in her house that actually thrive. I don't know if any of you have stuff like that. But I remember her, she wasn't always a green finger kind of person, but one day I got there and she bought these beautiful glass bowls and she had research. She went, okay, this is what you need, this a level of this, a little bit of stone, and because it's a glass container, you see the different sort of layers, thank you, that you need in order for a plant to flourish. So she planted these small little plants and voila, they flourish. And she has moved to various houses, and so these plants have ended up in my house, and the wonder above wonder, they still flourish because they were planted well, they were planted with care, and they weren't planted like mine often was. I get a nice little plant as a gift and then it sort of looks as if it's dying and I dunk it in ground and hope for the best. It doesn't work that way. And a plant for me is often the picture. A good, flourishing green plant for me is a picture of thriving. Now, the definition of thriving is to prosper and to grow. That's a life God invites us into, to prosper and grow. And the world wants to take those words and say prospering means, oh, it's going well with me financially or physically or whatever. We know it to be different. A prospering is a wellness of spirit. And a growing is I'm not the person I was last year, because we are conforming to the image of Christ and going from glory to glory. So Colossians for me just worked out to be the most beautiful, perfect illustration of what I hope to present to you before Marianne and I speak. And I want to state that without Christ, there's not true flourishing, and there can never be. And we find in Colossians, a church that wasn't planted by Paul, but by a man called Epaphras, is that right, theologians? And he came to Paul in prison, and he said, Paul, there's wonderful stuff happening, but there's temptation. So this church came from a community that was either very Jewish and legalistic, or a community that believed in mystical gods and stuff. So the temptation was there to make Jesus one of the many gods and say, okay, in the mix, he's good for us. Or to go, we're going to follow Jesus, but you are going to, the letter of the law is going to save you. And then he says, Paul, help me, help me. And what Paul does is remarkable, so simple, and that's what I want to pose to you before we talk about the nitty-gritty of walking out a life of thriving with Christ. And the first thing Paul does, when we go to Colossians 1, 15 to 23, we're going old-fashioned, you'll actually have to take out your Bibles if you want to follow me. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. He is the head of this church and the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, surpassing all. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How beautiful is that? God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And through him, I hope he says the same about us, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Paul comes and he says, what you first need to remember is who this Jesus is. He's not one of the many. He isn't just something we grab at when we're feeling down. He is everything. He was everything. He is worth everything. Jesus says, let's get back to the core of why we are here. So this morning I want to say, we gathered here together because this is true. It was worth getting out of your comfort this morning, leaving the breakfast at Willow Bridge to come and encounter Jesus. Then Paul goes to next and he says, you are alive in Christ. And I'm taking you to Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you who were dead, we were dead before we had him, in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in heaven. In him, sorry. And then that brings us back to Villa's word. He is who he is. But then, him being all that, came and he settled a legal argument on your behalf. And he gave you life. Because there was a debt to be paid for your sin. There was a road you were going to walk, and that wasn't going to lead to thriving. It was going to lead to moments of sensual pleasure and falseness, but it would ultimately have led to your demise. And then he steps in and he says, I will give you life and life in abundance. So Paul comes, this is who he is, this is what he's done for you. And then he says, okay, how are you going to walk this out? And I take you to Colossians 3, 1 to 17, and forgive me, I'm going to read it. It's long. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. Then Paul says there is an active walking out of this belief in this awesome God that forgave me all things and paid the debt. And then he says, you make work of walking out in freedom. And I believe that is what Marianne, when I invite her forward to come have a seat so long, is inviting us into. We know that we are here to bring glory to God. And I want to say so many of us have pursued healing for healing's sake. Healing for a better life, healing for a better marriage, healing so that I don't cry myself to sleep every night. But I believe God wants to invite us to seek healing so that we can bring glory to God's name. I'm quickly going to join Marianne on stage. Okay. So Marianne is also, she's going to be presenting a grow group. Yeah. Marianne, and I had the pleasure of having my grow group more or less at the same time as her and watching those ladies and gentlemen literally thrive. And they were always the earliest at their grow group and so excited. But this is Marianne's life, is to share practically how God can walk out with you a life of growing and maturing. So Marianne, I'm not going to carry on talking. I'm going to hand over to you. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Melissa. Thank you for being here sharing the message with me. It is wonderful to be able to share my heart on this topic. So let's not waste any time. So you can see there, I've put together Thriving with Living on Purpose, and let's unpack why. So as Melissa said, she also mentioned John 10, where Jesus says, I've come to give you life more abundantly. Many of us, or most of us, desire this life. We desire this life of abundance, and so excuse me for paraphrasing abundance into thriving, and so we desire this thriving, yet we often miss the practicalities of how do I do this, how do I journey into a life of thriving, and as I say the word journey, it's literally what it is. And yes, we have our metanoia moments where we feel God has done something in our hearts and in our spirits, and now the spirit can help us and assist the soul part of us, right? In our thinking and in our emotions. And that is mostly what you are going to hear me speak about today, is how do we feel and how do we think about living life in thriving. And with the help of Melissa and the scripture, I am going and to allow the Holy Spirit teach us what does the scripture help our thinking and our emotions with. How does it help us be practical about what a life of abundance means to me personally? Because that's the thing. It's a personal journey, so it isn't a generic thing that we need to do a certain things, a few things in our life, like the encounters, and then we expect we're going to thrive, or get a certain job, or get a certain relationship, or coming into a certain role and expecting it to happen. And yet those things are things we can hope for. It's not that nothing that we're going to say, yeah, it means we can't do that, we can't have that. Yes, we can desire that role. Yes, we can desire that relationship. Yes, we can desire that status or that thing that is beautiful to me. But to I'm inviting you today is to just understand your motivation as to what do I feel that thing is going to provide me, that role, that relationship, that thing I'm acquiring, and that is the mindfulness I'm inviting you into, to become practical in your thinking and feeling in your everyday life, so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to teach you what does that mean to me, because He is the Paracletos, He's the counselor, the Holy Spirit is the one that wants to come and help us every day. So help us in our emotions and thinking, because we need it, okay? Yeah, so my short answer is to, so how do we thrive? My short answer, and I'm inviting Melissa, and I told her yesterday as we chatted, she must please interrupt me. So don't get afraid if Melissa becomes like Oprah, yeah. I'm expecting it and inviting it. So my short answer is to thriving. So what does it mean? So for us to thrive, we want to get to joy, and once we live in joy, to get to joy, we need to heal. And once we live in joy, we get to thriving. So that is the steps. And so we want to heal, we want to experience that joy, and if we continue that, we will really experience a life of thriving. So that is what I'm inviting you into today. So because healing, you cannot become who you need to be or who God made you without dealing and healing with who you're not. So you cannot become who God wants you to be without you healing and dealing with who you are not. And that's the first part. And the second part is then plus, you need to know who you are. You need to understand, who has God made me then? So it's two things. We want to heal who we are not and who God never intended us to be, which are preconceived in our previous and our past experience has created in us and made us believe about ourselves and life. And then there's an active pursuing of knowing myself. Now, I don't know if you've heard, many years ago, I can't even remember where, I've heard this teaching about the word know. And it's quite, and in the Bible, know is quite an intimate word. So it's really an intimate way of knowing yourself. And that means the good stuff, the bad stuff, okay? Because we want to know all of that in order to live the life of thriving. So in Ephesians, so we can come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Sure, this is quite a challenging, and there's so many things in that scripture, but we're going to unpack it. So the challenge here is to become maturity, and so that we can know the truth and not be tossed to and fro like wind, like the waves in the wind. That we can discern what God's good, His will is, His purpose is. And for us to see that, we need to clean our lenses. You know, you can't really see through a glass that's murky and foul, right? Oh, what's that in English? dirty. So the cleaner our lenses become, the clearer we can see God's purposes. And this is my analogy also for maturity. The more we leave behind who we're not, and the more we become and know who we are, mature, and like Christ, because that is His purpose, as God created us in a certain way.
Marianne, on that note, I think what stood out to me recently about maturity is to also just ask the Lord, where am I? Where am I in this maturity? And I had a friend come and see me. Her husband had a radical conversion a few years ago. And he's just always been this incredibly soft, gentle human. Like, it's something God just miraculously preserved in him. He was a drug dealer and all sorts. And loved his mom, did the right things except for this drug dealing. And then he came to salvation, turned away. And now all of a sudden he's had this remarkable conversion. And emotionally he's falling apart. He's all of a sudden angry at his parents for the stuff they forced him into. He's all of a sudden, and she comes to me, she's like, she's very worried. And I said to her, I don't think you should be worried. I think for the first time in your husband's life, he's had a father. For the first time in his life, he has somebody looking after him when he falls apart. And he's in a maturing phase where he should actually not be put on pedestals the whole time to share this massive testimony, but he should be allowed to just work out those toddler years with God to bring his brokenness. And then on the other hand, for us that have served the Lord for many years and known him since a child, what does it mean to serve Jesus for 20 years is what God's asking me. Am I still throwing tantrums in certain places? Am I still acting like the toddler? Or is God inviting me to more? So that's my recent pondering on that, is to just go, that's okay, because in this area I am still a bit of a toddler, but Lord, take me to the new, to a new place, to that maturity.
Yes, and to know that we, and that's why we cannot do as somebody else does. Yes, they can give, provide us great way of mentoring, and allow that, allow people that wants to mentor you and speak into your life, that you can, if they, you know, if you trust them and they love you. And also to understand that people are on different, you know that. And I just want to acknowledge that, that these things is not new. I'm not speaking these things thinking I'm bringing brand new things to people. The thing is that it's often these very, you know, things like how I feel is so common that we don't recognize that we can understand why they are there and help ourselves with that. So I just want to acknowledge that. I'm not speaking yet that you don't know these things, but I want to encourage you into a deeper level of maturity around that. So all of us are in different stages, and also, as Melissa and I chatted yesterday, you grow and you feel quite strong in a season, and then something might happen, something challenging at work or in your personal life or in your family, and you really struggle again, or something bad happens, or somebody is really frustrating you or opposing you at work or home or wherever, and then, you know, you go through your valley again. That's life, okay? So it's not that we are saying that we're arriving anytime soon, anywhere. Okay, so, but there is a full and complete standard of Christ, not perfection. It's a standard of Christ that we want to hope, because we are made in the image. So it is something to motivate us, to help us hope that we don't have to continue struggling and hurting or getting upset or, you know, behaving in a certain way I don't like, etc. You don't have to. Okay, so why? Why do we do? So what are the obstacles then to living life on purpose or living life with thriving, within joy and abundance? It's those things that cause us to get tossed to and fro like the waves in the wind. And those are the things that scares us. It's things we fear. Those are the things that makes us toss. It's the things we fear that makes us doubt. It's the things we fear that makes us stress and makes us anxious about things. I'm starting at the top here, at a high level of. If this is the life of thriving that we desire, and we might experience parts in our life, depending on, you know, where you're at in your journey of maturity, you have experienced thriving in many parts of your life. Even as you're sitting here, there's so many parts in your life that you are thriving in, that you can taste that goodness. I want to invite you into even more of that. So there's more areas in your life. So, So say, for instance, we are desiring the thriving, yeah, but we are here. So there's a gap, and we want to fill that gap. And what is the obstacles in that gap? And those are the fear things. So it's the things we fear. And I just want to make that clear. So, but I just want to stress the fact that fear is normal. It's an emotion, and it's normal, and it's the stronghold of fear that we want to understand in our life. It's not the feeling of fear. The feeling of fear is not going to go away, and the feeling of fear is actually something we can celebrate. It's normal. If you didn't feel fear, it can be troubling. So even Jesus felt fear. So if we remember, in the Bible it mentions that Jesus really did not want to be crucified when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he talked to God. And he said, God, if you can, please pass this cup from me. He's telling God, I don't want this. I'm fearful. This is going to be very painful. But yet, not my will, let your will be done. And I think that is what we want to understand. How did Jesus get to that? How was he able? What is that?
It almost seems like a definition we could take on for thriving. That yes. Place where you can live, not your will, but not my will, but your will, Lord. I think if that's where that's a beautiful aim in my heart to go, Lord, that's where I'm moving towards. Sorry.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, so because it also helps our mind focus on the purpose, on bigger things, and on the hope that we have, on the vision that we have, the dream we have, the purpose that God has for us, and not look down. Like Philip said as well, sometimes we don't look up to where Jesus is telling us, come, 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 it's okay, you're going to get through this hill. It's the same thing. So why? So Jesus, the one thing that we really know, how can Jesus say, but not your will be, not my will be done, but your will be done? The courage. That was courage. Okay, that's courage. So, okay, and that's the courage that was with him the whole time. He never then again wanted to run away. He took it. He carried the cross. He did his thing. So what is it? Jesus knows who he is. He knew who he was. And yes, I know, he was also part God, okay? So it was a tad easier for him perhaps than us. But, okay, so he knew who he was. And secondly, he knew why he was there, or he was here. And that is so profound to me to know. Okay, so if we want to deal with our obstacles of fear, do we know who we are and do we know why we are here? Because those are the things that helps us connect with God, your purpose. I understand now. So let your will be done and not mine. And then we can courageously walk. I want to share this little quote now. So it's not out of the Bible. It's many perhaps have heard it before, but it is the previous President Theodore Roosevelt, the former President of the United States. He had a speech, and this is a quote out of a speech he said. And it pertains to this courage to focus on the purpose and to feel the fear and be courageous. So it says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out to the strong man that stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who makes mistakes, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, she fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that is her place, shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never knew victory nor defeat. So it's the same concept of, are we living life in a comfort zone where we are okay with falling into what the society deems important, and we don't pursue what we authentically is birthed in our heart, because it's too scary, it's too unknown, it's too different, it's too dangerous, it's too, you know, we just do our thing, we get up, do the same thing. Or do we stand up, understand, who am I, why am I here, and how do I allow God's will to happen through that? And that's why I want to connect thriving with purpose, living a life on purpose. So before that, but let's get back to the fear and the obstacle that fear is. So what do we do then? And so David tells us in Psalm 55, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. It's a promise and it's beautiful. And that is the healing journey. So we want to bring those things that we fear, that makes us upset in our day-to-day life. We want to bring that to the Lord, and God will help us and he will take care of us there. And that means he will help us understand, heal, work through it, and then ultimately come to a place where we can respond to it from who we are. And so no longer tossed to and fro, immature from who the situation makes us to be. And then just, you know, going on in that. But no, living on purpose, living as God intended you to be, and trusting him and walking that road. Responding in situations, the smallest situations, in that meeting, in the kitchen, when your child don't want to eat his porridge, with your husband. In those moments, responding from who you know you are and not from what the situation makes you to be. That sounds so simple, right? Such a simple change in behavior. But if it was just a change in behavior, it would have been easier. But it isn't. So it is a motivation behind the behavior. It is us understanding, why can't I always behave like that? Healing. So healing is a journey. Healing is a journey into understanding your motives and choices, piercing the preconceived lenses you hold about yourself and life. So healing is a journey in understanding the motivation behind your choices, piercing the preconceived lenses you hold about yourself and life, so that you can reframe them. So you can reframe them from those old preconceived lenses of who you are that is stemmed most often in untruths, and that you can reframe your mind, renew your mind from who am I? Who do I know I am? And then continuously do that juggle the whole time. So it is a deliberate, consistent juggle through every situation. You feel something, you go, understand, why do I feel that? Where does that come from? Okay, that's not a truth, so let me renew, realign it. Okay, this is the truth. I'm going to behave and respond from that and no longer from that. That is renewal, and that is healing, okay? So the spirit is quickened when we receive Christ, and then the soul must work out its salvation with fear and trembling. And I think sometimes we forget that fear and trembling. It's sometimes difficult because that fear and trembling, that fear, yes, it's because we are fear and trembling in awe because of God. But also, it's hurtful sometimes to go and understand why I am fearful or why this situation upset me so. Why does it upset me so when somebody dismisses me in a meeting? Or when my child nagged the 10th time for a cookie and I already told him that he can't have the cookie because he didn't eat yet and he doesn't want to eat. So, and or in the meeting, people don't hear what I'm saying. I'm saying things, but they don't hear me. What about those situations makes you so upset? So to understand that those are the kinds of examples you want to use and ask God, help me understand, because these situations make me behave from who I am not. And they don't feel nice. Okay, because why? They are feeding untruth. And so, for instance, in that understanding, if one can start, and sometimes we need a discussion with somebody, many discussions with people, one-on-one or in group, to get to these underlying, what is the motives behind my feelings and thinking, is to get to those lies. And they are often mostly around our worth, our identity. Am I good enough? Am I capable enough? Am I worthy? Am I important enough? And because, so for instance, you know, identifying perhaps after the 10th time, the child, nagging, if you identify, okay, this is upsetting me, this is so frustrating, and one can easily say, hey, it's normal. Everybody get upset. Yeah, and it is. It is absolutely, as I said, remember, feelings are normal. But we need to understand why we're feeling them. Otherwise, we're going nowhere. Okay. So please don't stop there. Don't just tell yourself it's normal. Okay. Oh, you know, I had a day. Okay. And then move on. Because it was a vital opportunity for you to understand why it was a day. So for instance, she might see that actually, it's the fact that I feel so incapable of why can't my children be like other children? Why can't they just do what I told them? Or why do I feel so incapable? But we don't really say it. We don't even really cognitively think it. Or consciously think it. It is what is unconscious, and that's why these things, preconceived lenses, is difficult to get to, and why it needs lots of discussions and conversations and group interactions and askings of God and reading things and to really start reflecting, where is this leading to? What is at the bottom of this? And those untruths about, I think I'm not worthy to do this. And from there, you feel so upset, so overwhelmed with this child that 10 times nag, or in the meeting where somebody don't listen to you and they dismiss you, and like, am I invisible? And then also that frustration, and then you get to the powerlessness. And what about that powerlessness? Is it that I don't matter? Is it that I'm not important? If I were important enough, more important, would they have listened to me? It's those questions that we don't, our minds don't even ask us anymore, because that it's become preconceived, it's become assumptions that our minds just run from. And if there's a part in our brain, the amygdala, if it sees that threat, it just copes. It just goes to a coping mechanism and we behave, help ourselves to get out of it. But we want to stop that. We want to take it captive. So pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. So we want to stop that process and say, Nia. Bahaha, I'm going to understand what's going on here. Because that is not a truth. God did not make me to feel and behave from incapable. God did not make me to feel and behave from not important enough. No. He made me to understand my worth. How capable am I because of that? How important am I because of that in Him? And that is what we want to help our minds renew into. Yeah, so that is the renewing of our mind. That, yeah.
As I'm listening, I'm thinking it's so important why we don't isolate ourselves. I used to think I'm perfect until I got married. And then Willem's perfection outshined mine. But I think we need to place ourselves in relationship to sometimes realize what triggers us. And when we see it, to not be like the knee-jerk reaction is, oh, I shouldn't have gotten married. No, you should, because you're being molded. You've got the opportunity to grow and walk in freedom. And the times that we accept, and when we also just surround ourselves with the same kind of people. Okay, ooh, everybody in my sphere of influence gets angry about this thing, so it's okay. Everyone is unhappy with their social status in my circle, so that's okay. We need to engage with a broad body of Christ so that when these things flicker up, we actually identify them as these strongholds in our lives, these untruths that we're holding on to, so that they can come into the light, so that we can walk into freedom. And that's when you see church communities and you're like, wow, I want what they are, because they're actually going from glory to glory. But we get caught up in these little whirlwinds of that's just pulling us down because we're not, expecting change.
Yes. And I want to agree with that, with being in community, the Ephesians, it says, when we mature in the Lord, we will not fall for people's trickery or their clever lies. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ. So it is a speaking into each other's lives, but also about ourselves. So I want to encourage you to, when you start recognizing these things that upsets you, that challenges you, and if you find it difficult, to ask somebody that you know that loves you, to ask them, what is it do you think that that might be, troubling you or challenging you? Or just wait for, if it's somebody you live with, just wait for the moments. You'll see when they get upset, and then you can ask them. Or tomorrow, when they cool down, you can ask them, what happened yesterday? I think I really frustrated you. What's up? Or sometimes we just, you don't even have to ask. Okay, I was a bit too pushy there, or I was too impatient. And then just ask yourself, okay, so, before the Lord God, okay, what about the situation makes me so impatient? What is it that frustrates me so? What is it that makes me so short-sighted here that I cannot have empathy and I don't want to listen? I just want this. What is the need? So to remember, your mind wants to fulfill a need, and it is going to behave in ways to fulfill the need. And if we don't take it captive and understand, why do I want this need fulfilled in this way, we are going to just be motivated and driven by those unknown things in our life, those unknown scripts that just runs when a situation triggers it, when a situation or a person's behavior press play. I'm just going to respond or react. So we don't want to live like that. We want to cast those things down. We want to bring it under the feet of Jesus. So, because we that preconceived lens and those untruths is things that starts, and that's why it's connected to fear, because we start believing lies or untruths of our worth because of unmet needs. That has started and continued since childhood. And so either they progressed, continued on throughout our life up until now, and life happened, and then you see, okay. So it just continued, it continued, it continued. Or you got healed because you had good people in your life speaking to, and some of it got healed a little bit. But there might be some that really still needs, as you're sitting here, there's some unmet needs. And guess what? Unmet needs makes us needy. And I'm not saying that we're all adults, so it's not like we're running around like kids with our neediness. We're not screaming and yelling and throwing tantrums. Well, sometimes we do, right? But we want to understand, what are those unmet needs? What am I needing in this situation? So ask yourself, if somebody upsets you, or, you know, if you get impatient, I do sometimes, you know, just step back. It's just cognitive behavioral understanding. Just step back and ask yourself, okay, I'm upset, I'm frustrated, but what is it that I'm needing here? What need do I think I'm going to get by getting it my way or getting it done now? And so that if this starts to become a practice, you will start noticing these many unmet needs that's similar, and they all boil down to the similar truth, the unworthy untruth, the similar untruth. Because if you think back on, you know, as a child, for instance, and, you know, a child in a household where there's a sick sibling, and not because of bad parents, but the parents gave a lot more attention to the sick sibling. So the other sit there, not knowing why, but it's the construct of our mind that needs our needs fulfilled. And if the needs do not get fulfilled, it doesn't feel worthy. So I don't feel worthy. So if you continuously seek affirmation or seek attention and don't get it in a natural flow, in a way, continuously not getting it. So that continuous lack of affirmation, lack of acceptance, lack of feeling just belonging because of who you are, starts making that child feel not good enough. And then coping mechanisms kick in. That's where they're born. And then the child thinks, ooh, I must do better, be cuter, you know, talk louder, say more clever things, and then they will see me. And then they do it, and then it actually happens. So unfortunately, that stronghold starts. Okay, I'm good enough if I can perform better, if I can do better, if I just do that. So sometimes we sit now in our life with very strong, capable coping mechanisms. Now, I'm not saying that we must throw it all away. No, we just want to understand them for the reason they are there, so that we can redeem them. Because we've learned massive amount of skill through them as well, and we don't want to throw that skills away. We just want to use it in a healthy way for the glory of God. And another way we cope is remember, the mind will use things that is the best in us. So it's not going to use our weaknesses. It's going to use our strengths. So if you understand your strengths, great. Go do tall trees or whatever. There's so many personality profiles out there. And those are the reason for those tools. Not to label each other and spot each other or whatever. But to understand your strengths so that you know, guess what? If you're going to cope, you're going to overuse those. You're not going to do anything else. Your mind is going to seek the best, and it's going to overuse it to help you get out of a situation. So if you're assertive, you're perhaps going to become a little bit dominant in a conversation. If you're sociable, you might become overtaking in a conversation, or, you know, take too much of the shine. Or if you're observant, you might withdraw completely and become very skeptical. So we want to start seeing these things so that we can redeem them. And the reason why we overuse these things, they are coping mechanisms, because we have unmet needs, and those unmet needs want to feed. I'm not capable, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I'm not important enough. And I want to encourage you that God can help you understand to start seeing the origins. Where does it come from? Where did the cracks start? Because the glass don't break anywhere else than where the crack is. So we want to understand where the cracks are, and they can be mended. And that actually becomes a stronger point. I chatted to an engineer once, and he said, you know, the part where the metal or the steel were melded together is the strongest part, actually. And that's such a beautiful analogy. Because that's exactly, that becomes our testimony to the glory of God. And Melissa reminded me of a scripture this morning, and is it Colossians? And I think you mentioned it earlier, that our healing is for the purpose of God. So our healing isn't just for us having a nice life. Our healing is to walk in to be full so that we can live and live out our life as God intended it. So we're moving into that. I think that is we want to understand that we can start living in that unconditional internal state of joy. You know, if you start understanding who you're not, start living in who you are, really getting words of affirmation, really understanding who God made you, you want to get those things. So just as how much you want God to help you see who you're not and the triggers and the things that upset you and the woundedness, that is needed so that you become aware. But for it to heal and that you can manage it and deal with it, you need to know who you are. Remember those two things in healing. Heal and deal with who you're not, and know, understand intimately who you are. So get scripture, ask God, give you scripture that really speaks to you. You can say a lot about the certain scripture that draws you. If you're interested in certain stories in the Bible, go understand why. I love the story of Ezekiel speaking of the valley of the dry bones, and I understand why. I understand why, because God wants me to speak to dry bones so that they can come to life. So I want to encourage you, ask God for those words, for the scripture that really speaks to you. Because it will say something about who you are, and it will say something about your purpose. But then I also want to encourage you, ask people that loves you what they love about you. Not what they think you do good. No. You're not a doing, you're a being. Eh? So we want to be, what do they love about you? You know, you're hospitable, you're kind, you're empathic, you're adventurous. You know, those kind of things that you really have that words of affirmation. And keep them somewhere that you can speak those scripture and those words over yourself when you are in your reflective mode, that God invites us to meditate on these things, as the scripture says. excuse Melissa. The scripture that says, whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, noble, are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, and of good rapport, if there is anything virtue and praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's an invitation into meditating on formulating it positively. So it's an invitation to formulate and put your mind on the things that God has made you in, and why he's made you, and moving into his purposes. So it's keeping your eyes on God and on the bigger picture, so that when the fear comes and you look around at the giants that wants to scare you, that you can know, okay, I know I am fearful now, but I look to the God that I know is in control and has made me fearfully and wonderfully with a plan and a purpose to prosper me, not to harm me, but to give me a hope and a future. And that is the God I serve. And I want to encourage you that allow those things to give you courage to walk the life and the path that is set before you. No one else's but yours, the one that God intends you to live, and live it in abundance, because he came for you, every single one, to live in that abundance. Then that is it.
So the joy of the morning service is you hear the energy next door mounting up, but I don't think this is a topic we need to rush off. I'm very excited about next week's Sunday service, so be here as well, but it builds a lot on this. But the picture we got when we were praying, quickly before we ask Jan Chen and Jan, you guys can start moving forward, but we had... I got this picture of us. My girls often come with me with their little chains that they get as presents, and it's all knotted. And they'll often sit for hours trying to unknot it and eventually walk to me. And the picture I got is lots of us are sitting in a corner with these knotted jewels, these little fine, delicate things that are meant to be beautiful around our neck, but they're all knotted. But we're staying cowered in the corner. And I feel the invitation this morning is to come and bring those knotted jewels to our Father and say, it's all knotted, it's not around my neck, it's not bringing you glory, please unknot this for me, and let's put it around my neck and let me walk out really giving you glory. Marianne, thank you so much. There's so much truth there.
Thank you, Melissa.
We're excited to build on all of that.